Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Blow the Trumpet in Zion. In part 3, Pastor Terrell uses the Bible to explain why mankind rejects God. Why did Moses resist God so much before he agreed to work with him to get the people out of Egypt? And why did Pharaoh have his heart hardened? Why did Jonah try to run away from God initially and end up grudgingly preaching to the people of Nineveh? Once you know the answers to these questions, then it is possible to answer why people still do it today. This message is entitled Part 3, Why Does Man Reject the Call of God? Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And I've had a series on teaching Blow the Trumpet in Zion. And today, this is part number 3, and it's called Why Does Man Reject the Call of God? Why does man reject the call of God? Let's stand and pray over the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that again we're going to open up the Word of God. And I pray right now, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to take every word that we read today, write them upon our hearts. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom that we might hear, accept it, and then live it out in our daily lives. And I thank and I praise you now, Father God, for the anointing, not only upon me, Lord, but upon every person listening, if it is here in church or around the world via the internet or a CD or cassette. And I thank you right now that your word will not God's word. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. Last week, before we went for our church camp, or our annual church camp out, we did not know that there was going to be 2 disasters, particularly in the United States. We heard as I was coming down Tuesday for some little business, we were up on Highway 70, that a bridge collapsed. They're building a huge overpass, and I don't know if they're pouring concrete, whatever they was doing. And there's a FedEx truck going under and some other cars, and that whole thing just kind of collapsed, fell down. No one was killed, but a number of people went to the hospital. I believe about a day or so later, we had a bridge collapse in Minnesota that killed some 8 to 9 people. They don't know yet how many, and injured a whole bunch of people. And I thought about this. Last Sunday, these people were alive. Someone had been in church. And this is a bridge, it was a interstate bridge right in, I believe, in Minneapolis, in a vicinity. They'd been there for 35, 40 years. That this week, in the morning commute, going to work, that bridge would collapse and they would be plunged to their death. We never know when a call will come, when our time will be up. I saw a man interviewed. He had been able to stop the car before his car just spun over and the people had died, and he was able to stop and survive. And he was sitting there in his home, and they asked him, why do you think you got spared? He says, I don't know. I just don't know. And I could see the trouble on him. He didn't know God. He didn't know that God, for a reason, spared his life to give him a chance to hear the gospel and to be born again and to have eternal life. Let's look at the outline right now. Why are the few following things hard to accomplish? Number one, every Christian knows how hard it is to witness to people and tell them about God, Jesus Christ, and a great plan of salvation. Have you ever asked that question? Here is the greatest story ever told. And this is a story that most people do not want to hear. The moment you name the name of Jesus, people either light up or they cringe. Oh no, here comes religion again. Secondly, every pastor who is on fire knows how hard it is to get people in the congregation to walk in holiness and be on fire for the Lord. It is hard. Why? Well, the answer is going to be found in the Gospel of John 6:44 and verse 65. And I'm going to read this here from my outline. The answer can be found in the Gospel of John, where Jesus told us that unless God draws a man toward himself, no man can come by his own will. Let's read John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 65. And Jesus said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Yesterday, some of us were down in the Bay Area for a Christian businessman mini convention. And Brother Thomas was riding down with my wife and me, and we were talking about church. And we were talking about that usually people never go to church unless they have a problem. When they have a problem, they decide, well, maybe I should try some kind of a church. And then Thomas said, you know, when I came to you, your church, I didn't have a problem. And he said, that is true. He had some problems, but not that kind of problems. And here's what I said that was given to me by the Holy Spirit at that moment. I said, you came because God sent you. There are two ways that people come into a church. Either they come because they have a need and they can't solve it and they're looking for help. Or they come because God has sent them. As I looked upon Brother Thomas, and I'm not saying this because he's my favorite. I do call him my son, and that's how I feel about him. And Brother West is our grandson in the Lord. We love many, many others here. We love you all the same. We have many children. But as I look upon the way God called him to this church, he somehow cleaned him up where he lived. And then he got into some strange stuff. We had the militia before the Y2K. So we had a lady in this church that would go to these different militia conventions, and she had a magazine called The Dove that we produced, and she would go and hand out The Dove. And God wanted went to Thomas to come to this church. This lady went to a convention someplace. There was Thomas. He was given a dove. He read that. He got intrigued. And he drove down on a Sunday morning from Yuba City to check us out. And that was about 9 years ago. And he just kept staying here. His life has changed. His business has changed. His vocation has changed. And God is not done with him yet. And he's going places. I got Satiris. I got a number of other people. We got Karen coming in from Visalia and so on. God called you. That's wonderful. Now, the beautiful thing is that those of you that came that had needs, God will also call you and will use you. But you got to remember now that we cannot say this, well, when I feel like it, the timing is just right, I'm going to serve God. There's a window of opportunity. There's a window of opportunity. And when that window's open, you either step in or the window will close and you might never get it again. At our camp out, we had three young men, 16, 15, and 40 years old. And they'd been in this church for some time, on and off. And I kind of looked at them and I thought, I don't believe they are saved. And I want to share with you how God set things up. This was a particular day, it was Thursday. The whole group was going to go swimming in the lake. And the Lord told me, you are not going to go, you stay in the camp. Just relax, read the Bible, read some books, pray. So I decided to stay. About halfway in the afternoon, I felt led to go down to the camp where we had our group camp. And I found these three boys there, and they had come back early, and the rest of the people were gone. We began to talk a little bit, and they were telling me some things, and then God said to me, asked them this question. If you were to die today, where would you go? If you were, something would happen and you would die today, where would you go? Now, these are raised in a Christian home. The first one said, I go to hell. The second one said, I think I go to hell too. And the third one said, well, I think I'm saved. We got the Bible out. And I took them the Gospel of John, chapter 3, John 14:6, where it said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I shared with them and said, this is how it is. We also read this in John 6:65, you cannot come unless you're drawn. Then I said, did you understand what we shared? They said, yes. I said, if I were you, I would not leave this camp unless you accept Christ. What about you going home? You're sitting in the front seat, semi-truck comes, hit your side, killed just you but no one else. I left them. We had dinner. We had devotion. And I thought, I spoke on deaf ears. I got my flashlight to go back to my little place where I slept. And the guy that I expected at least suddenly just darted out to the dark and said, I want to pray. I was tired. I was thinking about going to bed. It's never convenient. I said, let's go up to our trailer. We will pray. I took him up there. Read some of the scriptures. I said, are you sure this is what you want to do? And the young boy said, yes. So we led him to Christ. Actually, he prayed with me. I said, I'm going to walk back with you to the camp. He said, you don't need to do that. I can take care of myself. No, I'm going to walk back with you. So he walked back in the dark with a flashlight. Charles was sitting at the fire. these two other boys that I talked to, they were sitting there. So I told the first one, I said, go up to Charles and tell him what happened. So he got up to Charles and said, I've been born again. Charles got up and gave him a hug and prayed with him a little bit to talk to him. I was going to turn around and go home. And Charles said, you're not done yet. These two here wants to pray. I said, okay. Now, I didn't believe it. I mean, it's very seldom you have people open for the gospel like this. So we sat around the campfire, nice little fire going, and everybody else was kind of in bed. Charles talked to number one over on the side, and in unison, these two young men accepted Christ together at a campfire up in the Sierras. And I thought about this. I've had them in church many times. They heard the gospel, but they were not saved. And now their names are written in the book of life. What was the difference? What made it possible to reach these three young men? And I would say the Holy Spirit. Our church started 3 months ago or so to fast every Sunday. Actually, we start Saturday at 2 to Sunday at 2. I'm beginning to see now dividends coming in. It's just the beginning, but they are coming in. Again, in verse 65, we read this. And Jesus said, therefore said to you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Let's go back in the outline here. Furthermore, when God calls a person and refuses to hear, God is angered, and we make that person stubborn, unable to respond, so that God can bring judgment on them. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. That's the book of Exodus, the fourth chapter. Moses was a man. He believed in the coming of the Messiah. He was a saved man. And I want now to talk to you that are Christians. What happened when we argue with God? Exodus chapter 4, and we read in verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe nor hearken to my voice, for they will say the Lord has not appeared unto you. To give you background on chapter 3, Moses had been in the desert for 40 years. He was a prince in Egypt, killed an Egyptian, had to flee, went from being a prince to being a sheep herder, living in a tent, living in a desert. At this time, he was 80 years old. Now suddenly God had talked to him and said, I want to send you to Egypt. And he must have thought, well, they want to kill me there. So he began to talk to God now saying, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say the Lord has not appeared unto you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast on the ground. And he cast on the ground and became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand, take about a tail. Those of you that know snakes, you know this, that you never take a poisonous snake in the tail. If you're going to catch him, you take him behind his head, where he can't sting you. You take him by the tail, and you give him support, and he will rise up and sting you. any snake handler tells you this, lesson number one, never pick up a snake at the tail. God said, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. Now that took some faith. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared unto you. And the Lord said furthermore to him, put now your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put your hand again to the bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again at his outer flesh. Leprosy is contagious. In those days, lepers were simply put outside the camp. And this is a weapon. A hand with leprosy, you wave that in the face of a soldier, anyone else, they're going to move right backwards because they don't want to get that disease. Two signs. He got a serpent, and he got leprosy. Verse 8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe you, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto your voice, and you shall take out the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which it takes out of the river shall become blood upon dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. In other words, I don't speak well. Neither heretofore nor since you have spoken unto your servant, but I am slow of speech, of a slow tongue. How many Christians have you heard that said, well, I can't witness. I stutter. I don't know how to speak in public. I can't do this or this or that. Moses simply, in his heart, said, I don't want to go. I want to go back again to Thomas. These are really powerful points that I've had in my life. He had been in our ministry with Wesley probably about 2-3 months, and he decided to go through deliverance. And we're going to do Wesley first. As I was talking to Wesley, I said, man, we're going to have to line up with the Word of God. I was looking upon some of the things that he had on his curse list, and one was this. He had a paper route Sunday morning. Now, the family is not poor. They didn't need a paper route to survive. And I told Wesley this. I said, now, Wesley, I cannot take you through deliverance because you are breaking one of God's commandments, which is this. 6 days shall you work. The seventh day is the Lord's day. Then you don't work. Now, if you work in a hospital, it's a different story. If you're a fireman, a policeman, then you take another day off the week. And I remember Wesley at that time, he looked upon me and he said, my dad won't go for that. Those of you that know Wesley and Thomas, you know how they talk. Thomas was in the building at that time because Wesley didn't drive there. So I said, go and get your dad. So Thomas came out and I said, well, we got stuck here. I said, you got an issue. The issue is working on Sunday. Your son got a paper route. Now, I remember Thomas, he can be hot at times. And he began to say, well, you know, I have a hard time with that. He said, I have a hard time with that. I says, well, we are stuck. So I said, if you want to go and pray, you can go up to the altar and pray. So Wesley, Thomas, I, and whoever else was helping us, we went up to the altar and prayed. And I remember that Thomas prayed a hard prayer. He told God how he felt. He said, I don't like this, whatever it was. And he just tugged on. He wrestled. And finally he stood up and said, "Son, I release you from the paper route. We will not do it anymore." You know what happened at that moment? They might have pulled in, I don't know, 50, 60 bucks, 100 bucks a week on a paper route. But that day, what God did was this: Thomas traded $100 or so a week for hundreds of thousands of dollars that God was going to entrust him with. I believe if he would have said, "No, we're going to keep that paper route. You guys are too rigid. You are too stiff. You're too holy. We're not going to go for that. We're going to find some other place." I believe that Thomas still will be driving a bread truck. I want to challenge you here today. It's the small decision that will determine your future. It's not the big decisions. It's a small one of obedience. Verse 11. "And the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." And Moses said, "O my Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of him whom you will send." Moses said, "I don't want to go. I don't want to go." At the time, all Moses could say was this: "I'm 80 years old. I'm a sheep herder. I'm living in the desert. I've been away from people too long. I don't want to do anything." He could not see that he was going to be the leader of the nation of Israel. He was going to see miracles in Egypt. He was going to walk through the Red Sea. He was going to be through the desert. And 2,000 years later, he was going to come back from paradise with Elijah and instruct the Son of God about his death and resurrection. Moses could not see that. All Moses could see was a desert, the dirt, the sheep, the impossibilities. And this is how it is with you and me. We see our difficulties. We see the problems. And we don't see the glorious life that God has prepared for us here and through eternity. The good thing is this: God got angry. Verse 14. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart." This anger now of the Lord was not destructive. It is almost the anger like a father would have on his son when he's telling his son, "I want you to go to college." And his son says, "No, I don't want to go to college. I want to live on minimum wage the rest of my life." And the father gets angry and says, "No way. You can't live that way." When God gets angry with us, it is not to destroy us, but it is to move us in the right direction where he wants us to go. Verse 15. "And you shall speak unto him, put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be your spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to you instead of a mouth, and you shall be to him instead of God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, wherever you shall do signs. The Bible doesn't record the rest of the story here, but I'm sure that Moses, and by the way, those of you who are here for the first time, those of you might not know this, God the Father never appeared in the Old Testament time. Jesus is a creator. And it was Jesus, not God the Father, that was standing here before Moses. And 2,000 years later, Moses was going to strengthen his Lord and Savior, Jesus, as man and God as he was going to the cross. We don't know what took place, but Moses simply finally said, "Yes, Lord, I will obey." God is not sentimental. If God has to strip you down to nothing, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about our homes, our cars, our jobs, whatever it is. In order for him to get you and I in the right direction, whatever it takes, God will do it. Because he's going to have his will done. I want to add this to you about the story of Thomas, and I'm sorry to give you testimony today. That God had softened him up. Now, you know that Thomas is a very movable person. He's always active doing things. So prior to coming here, he was up skiing. And he injured his knee. He was laid up for 6 months. Couldn't work. Couldn't do anything. Just laid up at home. And this is where God molded and opened up his heart for him to receive the next instructions. Sometimes God will take you and park you. It can be an accident. It can be whatever it is. And God simply says, we're going to have time out. And he says, well, I don't want time out. You remember when you were little and you were having a lot of fun and our mommy said, time to take a nap. And you go, no, Papa, we're taking that bunch of fun. And you know, you hit that, got that thing in the neck, you know, before you know it, you were carried up to your room, put in your bed, and you were simply told, go to sleep. Remember that? That's what God will do with us. He will simply say, if I need to, I will park you. And when God parks you, you ain't going anyplace. Keep your finger here. This is a bonus scripture. Turn to Psalm 23. Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. Some people like it and some don't. In Psalm 23, we read this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Look upon verse number 2. What does God do? He makes you to lie down. When he makes you lie down, you ain't coming up until he says you come up. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Where are you restored? When you are lying still before God. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff to comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Where are you going to find the table of God? In the middle of the freeway. In the midst of your enemies. This is where God is serving dinner. Moses decided, I am going to go. And you know the rest of the story. Now try to find Jonah. He's one of the little minor prophets. You find Daniel, keep on going. Then we got Hosea, Joel. We keep on rolling here. There he is. Right after Obadiah. How many of you know the book of Obadiah? Anyone? What are you going to tell Obadiah when you walk into heaven? And Obadiah is going to come up and say, "My name is Obadiah. How are you? I got a little book in a Bible." And you say, "Obadiah who? You got a book in a Bible? I never read it." So you want to read Obadiah so you don't get embarrassed. Now, Jonah had to go through the anger of the Lord. Let's look in Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Jonah was a man of God, was a prophet, and God said, "Here's what I want you to do. Get up to Nineveh, which is laying above Lebanon today, and cry against them." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish for the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid a fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Understand this now. When God calls you, you don't have a choice. That's how it is. When God saves us, we move from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. We are becoming His property. We were purchased on Calvary by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are His property. Before you were saved, you were slaves of Satan. Now, God is very specific about His property, and He's very careful with His property. You don't tell God, "Well, God, you can take it and shove it. I don't want to serve you this way. I don't want to be in the ministry. I don't want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer," whatever it is that God called you to be. "I'm going to do it my way, Lord." That is when you are inviting pain into your life. Look in verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners," or the sailors, "were afraid, and cried of mine unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." You know, he was a backslider. You can go up to a backslider. He might be sitting in a bar drinking half drunk. And you begin to talk to me. He says, "Well, I know I'm a backslider." Backsliders know that they are backsliders. They can't get away from God. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call upon your God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And he said, "Everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said to him, "Tell us, we pray you, for whose cause this evil is upon you. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceeding afraid, and said to him, "What have you done?" For the men knew he fled for the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said unto him, "What shall we do unto you, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought to us tempest." And he said to them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now I want you to see verse 11 and 12. Jonah did not want to commit suicide. But he simply thought this, it's just like, you know, people today commit suicide by cops. They can't live any longer, they can't take it any longer, they find some cop someplace, do something stupid, and they simply count to the cop, shoot me, kill me. Jonah simply throw me in, I get killed, it's over, it's done. But you see, God does not deal with his people like that. You can't die unless God says you are to die. So the people here, I would say they were humanists. Number 13, you know, they were humanistic thinking. They didn't want to sacrifice this man, so they rowed hard to bring to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought with tempest against them. Wherefore they cried to the Lord and said, we beseech you, Lord, we beseech you. Let not perish with this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, hast done as it pleased you. So they took up Jonah and cast it forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and now for the sacrament of the Lord I made vows. Now the Lord had prepared the great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now the whale, a fish, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. You can't run from God. God has a fish for you. You might not be cast into the sea, but God will captivate us, hold us, squeeze us, until we finally cry out, yes, Lord. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish belly. He realized this. I'm not dead. I'm not going to die. It's not being like in a submarine, except he had acid in the fish belly. Probably took every hair out of his body. Ate it up. He must have been burnt all of his body. Hanging on the seed reach to him, it says that. And crying out and saying, oh God, this was actually a living hell. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of his fish belly. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. And you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all my billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul, the depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains, the earth with the bars was about me forever. Yet you brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into you, into the holy temple. They that observed lying vanity forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto you. With a voice of thanksgiving, I will pay that which I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish. And he vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. In the next chapter, you'll find when Jonah came up to Nineveh, they did not fear God. But when they saw that man walking in on the streets, they took one look at him. They heard a message. And they dropped to their knees and they said, we are repenting right now. You don't want to be a Jonah. You want to be like the Apostle Paul that obeyed. Let me take you now to Exodus chapter 5. This is for the unbelievers now. I'm speaking now about unbelievers, not about believers. In Exodus, the 5th chapter, when you talk to people who are not saved, this is where they at. This is a very dangerous place to be. Exodus chapter 5. If you read the first 9 verses. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "This is the Lord God of Israel. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice, let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray you, 3 days' journey to the desert, and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword." And the king of Egypt said to them, "Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest for their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmaster of the people, and the officers, saying, "You shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught therefore. For they be idle, therefore they cry, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let the more work be laid upon a man that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And then we read in here that they really put a lot of pressure on the Israelites. Chapter 7. Look upon these verses. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother for your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I might lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth my armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, by great judgments." 2 verses here that I want you to see. Verse number 3, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Verse 4, "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, by great judgments." Now, I want you to focus here right now, because this is a very important point I'm going to make now. As we look upon the world now, we have 1 billion Muslims. We have close to 1 billion Roman Catholics. We got 1 billion or more Hindus and Buddhists. We got New Agers. We got people in this country that are ungodly. And God has hardened their hearts. God has hardened their hearts. You go to Iraq and look upon a young couple. They've been married. They just got their first baby. That little baby is born into a Muslim world. He's cute. He's soft. He's precious. But hear me now. he is damned to hell and a lake of fire unless you and I, who are believers in Christ, begin to cry out and say, God, unharden their hearts. The same with the Hindus, the Buddhists. Ask yourself this morning this question inside of you. What are your priorities? You know, most of us, our priorities are, can I make more money? Can I get a better car? I'd like to be more entertained. I'd like to feel better. I'm lonely. I'll need this. I'll need that. And approximately 1 million people daily dies without Christ. That's the death rate in the world. Do you understand that God looks upon us, Americans? This afternoon, you're going to go to your home or you're going to go someplace. You're going to have a nice meal. You're going to be in comfort. Have you said, God, this comfort is not enough. I need more comfort. I don't like this bed. It's a little bit too hard, too soft. I want to have this. I want to buy designer clothing. I want to have all these things. And God is saying, I have hardened the hearts of people around the world because of their sins. Will you begin to pray that I will seek them out and begin to draw them? Does God love the Muslims? Yes, He does. Does He love the Hindus and the Buddhists? Yes, He does. God loves all people, wants all people to be saved. I want to take you now to Isaiah chapter 6. The book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. You know, being a pastor is a hard job. You got to almost beg people, will you come to prayer meeting, please? Yeah, you know, I'm tired. I drive a lot during the week. I do this a lot, you know. Well, I don't have time. Maybe I show up once in a while. Why do we feel like why? Because we are not convicted. We are not convicted by the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 6, I want to read the first 13 verses here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train for the temple. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Above his stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, with 20 he covered his face, with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 did he fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? That's a question God asked 2,700 years ago, where he said, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah answered, Here am I, send me. It doesn't mean that you're called to be a preacher, or necessarily a missionary, or into full-time ministry. But you are meeting people every day in a supermarket, on your job, at your school, at the service station, in your neighborhood, our people all around us. And God has hardened their hearts. Have you looked upon them? Let me try to get something really across to you. I do not like homosexuals. I'm sorry. I just can't stand that. I love the people, but I hate their sin. And a few weeks ago, we went to Sister Sides doing a particular job on a situation there. And I saw this woman come out to pick up the newspaper. And you know how women do when they take a shower, you know, to take a big towel to wrap around their upper part of the body, go down. But I looked at the legs, they were too hairy. I said, there can't be a woman. That woman got too much hair on the legs. And I looked a bit closer and I saw tattoos. It was a man, a transvestite. And later on I saw him in a date that he had pulled himself into one of these black, what do you call it, dresses, you know, that women have. You know, it's like you pour a woman into it. I mean, it shows every contour. And he was walking around, that's man. And looking at me, you know, and waving a little bit. And you know, I hate that. I hate that. And then God said, I died for him too. There are some people hard to love. But we got to remember this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we need to say, God, please reach down and save that person. How many persons do you think prayed for that vestite? Most people curse him. God said, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, sent me. Did I see you have an easy life? No. Did he have a lot of success? No. He suffered a lot. But he did his job. And here's what God said. Go and tell his people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of his people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And understand with their heart, and convert them, be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered that the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. I saw the news Saturday, and they had a story about a nurse and her husband, a young couple, probably about 30 years old. And they were home. But the news broke, probably watching the news in the morning, and the news broke and said a bridge had collapsed. They looked at each other, and they said, let's go. And they ran out. And she, as a nurse, helped a lot of people. They didn't die, and he got into the waters, and they pulled people out. And they were interviewed later and said, why did you risk your own lives? And they said, because we couldn't let them die. I don't know if they're saved or not, but secular people can do that. How much more should not you and I, looking upon all these unsaved people, say, Lord, I'm going to go out and do something, grab somebody, and tell them about Jesus. Will they hear you? Yes. If you are anointed. You see, if you live like hell, party like sin, and you talk about Jesus, they're going to shine you off. But if you have the Holy Ghost living on the inside and power, they're going to listen. Verse 12. And the Lord has removed men far away, and there be great forsaken in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, a tail tree as an oak, who substance in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. God will save a remnant. I'm going to save the rest of the sermon for next week. What I want to close with here today is simply this, and I believe that God has put a plow down deep into you. What are your priorities? What are you complaining about? And will you answer to the call when God said, "Who will go for me? Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Some of you are already active in the kingdom of God. You're already doing what you can do. Begin to pray for more people to have more fire. But I believe this. All of us on a daily basis need to have a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you dealt with me as a young man. And you removed all my comforts. You took away all the things that were dear to me, Lord. And you called me. And then you gave me restoration. I thank you, Father God, for the privilege of leading three young men to Christ this week. I thank you from the bottom of my heart. But Father, that's not even a drop in the bucket. We should be leading 3,000 people today to the Lord. Even that is a drop in the bucket. But you know where we are, Father God. You know our names. And I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl that is hearing my voice today, that they will have echoing in them, "Who shall I send? Who will go for me?" God, call today. Call today, Lord. Men, women, boys and girls, into your service, who will consecrate themselves, be willing to give up their sins, be willing to give up their comforts, and think of others before they think about themselves. I'm stepping back now, Lord. I've spoken. It's between you and them. I am bowing out. And I thank you, my Heavenly Father, for your Holy Spirit, moving not only here in our church today, but moving on every continent with this message they heard via computer or CD or cassette. All around the world, men and women are going to say, "Here I am, send me." Thank you, Jesus, in your precious name. The altars are open. The elders are up here. If you need prayer, you come and pray. If you want to go and talk to just God, those chairs to my right, your left, are our prayer altars. You can go there and kneel. No one will disturb you if you want to go and tell God, "I'm going to rededicate my life. I want to have something fresh. This is what I want to do." Whatever you want to tell God, the altars are open there. If you want someone here, the elders, to pray with you, they are here to pray with you, help you, anoint you with oil. You come as God has been speaking to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the third part in the series, Blow the Trumpet in Zion, and was entitled, Why Does Man Reject the Call of God? In part 3, Pastor Terrell used the Bible to explain why mankind rejects God. Why did Moses resist God so much before he agreed to work with him to get the people out of Egypt? And why did Pharaoh have his heart hardened? Why did Jonah try to run away from God initially and end up grudgingly preaching to the people of Nineveh? Once you know the answers to these questions, then it is possible to answer why people still do it today. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1093. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.